Those in junior church may be dismissed. I think... I'd love to see people come into this building like that.
Yay!
All excited. Mark Ray, we are scheduling next Saturday. We're good with that, right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to go for next Saturday for a work bee, so want to make sure we were clear on that. We have an item of praise. Jerry and Kay England, 54 years of marriage, they celebrated this past week. We give God thanks for that. 55, okay. Give or take a year, right? What's a year? 55 is what they have, so praise the Lord. That is certainly by steadfastness and God's good grace, and we want to celebrate those things. That says something to all of us, doesn't it? And we want to stick with the Lord and into our marriages as well. Turn to, if you would, to Acts the 5th chapter. Acts the 5th chapter. I want to read the scripture, and then we will go ahead and ask God to help us in this moment. Acts 5, 27 to 42. Acts 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be someone, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." And they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather today, and we do so in your name, in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come together as a people in great need. We look across this land, and we see a nation of great evil. Today is a day that many mark Pro-Life Sunday, and it reminds us, Father, of the great injustice that goes on daily in this land. Over 3,000 is the average of babies in the womb that are taken out, murdered. Father, there are men and women that carry that scar because they've bought a lie, and I pray for them. I pray that you will forgive this nation, that you will restore these individuals who are broken. And we grieve for those who have been lost. Father, we need you. We need to turn back again to you. And I pray, Father, that we will be looking to you in everything. May you minister, Father, today as only you can, as we look into your word and we consider the apostles, the early church, as they stand firm on proclaiming the message of life. I pray that our resolve will be the same in every area of life that we encounter, that we will ask the question, what would God have us to do? So we pray for your help. We pray your blessing. We pray you'll move powerfully. I pray that you would help me as I proclaim. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Will you help the listener as well and help both of us to respond to your word as we should? We do this for your glory, and I pray that we will not be the same having encountered you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking today at obeying God rather than men. That's what this is about. It's really about the early church standing firm about the word of God that came to them. Jesus has said to them, you'll be witnesses unto me, and they are doing just that. We see the Spirit of God powerfully moving in a wonderful way throughout the church and throughout the leadership, and they are proclaiming the message of life, the gospel. They're firm with that. They're proclaiming it boldly and compassionately to all who they would see, all that would hear, all they would encounter. This is really what's caused this current situation that we're looking at today. They had been told not to speak anymore in his name. And the apostles couldn't follow that edict from the religious leaders. They had to proclaim him. No matter the disdain of others, no matter the pressure that came upon them, they were going to continue to bow to God rather than to man. And I want to say to the church, to us today, that we must proclaim his name no matter the cost. It may be hard for us to really identify 2,000 years ago exactly what was going on there. As the religious leaders of Jerusalem gather these men up, set them down, they're powerful men, and say, you guys need to cease. We may not see that in our culture. That's going on around the world. And in America, it's much more subtle, isn't it? It's a nativity scene. There's been a court case about that needs to be removed. Why? Because underneath that is a message about a Savior who came. It's a school that says, you know what, we need to focus here on the separation of church and state, which is totally turned around, but and saying no longer can this activity take place. It's you at your workplace where someone is maybe railing against you or Christianity, or maybe it's the media. That is the focal point of our media today in this country. Everything is tolerable except biblical Christianity. Anything and everything is a go except for those who would stand firmly on biblical beliefs. So we must proclaim him in your schools, in your colleges, with those that God has given into your trust. And that's the message here that I want to really focus on this morning. I want us to identify with what was going on here and then have a resolve that no matter what, I'm going to proclaim him. We just sang a song. I'm not sure if you caught some of those words with that. It said, I will follow. And part of the words in that song were this: if this life I lose, I will follow. I don't know if you saw that. I hope you did, and I hope that's really your heart's cry this morning, that, Lord, no matter what, I'll stand for you. I'll do what you've called me to do. That's what the early church was doing. That's what we must do. And they sought to proclaim the message of this life. And in doing so, I've observed this, that there were orders, and those orders were defied. Look at verse 27 to 32 with me for a minute. When they had brought them in, remember, these men had been imprisoned. It wasn't just Peter and John, it was all the apostles. And the religious leaders had imprisoned them, and they sent for them. They were going to bring them in. But when they sent to them, if you remember last week, when they sent to bring them in from the prison, the temple guard had gone there, and there was nobody there. And then they got a report, hey, these guys are at Solomon's portico. They're proclaiming the message of this life. And so now they've brought them back. It says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them. saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. By the way, chapters 3, 4, and 5 in the book of Acts are all about the name, his name. That's what this whole story centers around, and the events that we've been looking at are the name and power of Jesus Christ. And they said, we told you not, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But their orders are defied. These religious men who've charged the apostles with silence, they've had their orders defied. That charge was there in verses 27 and 28. Hey, we said this to you, and yet it's still going on. And by the way, this, I believe, is a guilty conscience speaking. Because notice what it says here. You filled your teaching with Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon you. It's a pretty different note here today than when just before the cross, when these religious leaders had stirred up the people to reject Barabbas, a murderer, and instead turn him loose and put Jesus on the cross and stating that his blood be on us. Now they've kind of turned the tables a little bit. They're not liking this, and they're saying, you know what, you're defying us. We told you to stop teaching, and you're blaming us for his death, one that they had readily accepted and said, we'll take responsibility for this some time ago. But now, because I believe of the prick of the conscience and how they're being looked at, they're saying, no, that's no longer us. You've defied our orders. And you also see here the reply from Peter. If I was these guys, I'd never let him speak because he's going to give it to him. He just is. Glory to God. God's using who he is, a bold man, not afraid to speak. And he's speaking for the apostles. And he says in verse 29, it says there, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. They're before the high priest. They're before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, this ruling council of individuals who have power to take their lives. Don't miss that. This isn't just a discussion that's going on here. There is if you would, life and death situation for these apostles. And here they are standing firmly. Peter says this, we must obey God rather than men. Annas, I respect your position as high priest, but I want you to know, we're on trial today, but there's a greater court in heaven. It's the Supreme Court of heaven. And we will obey God rather than man. And that's exactly what we'll do. And we'll continue to do that. And I think you need to know that. He not only says, we're going to obey God rather than men, but he gives them a mini sermon, a gospel presentation. Isn't it beautiful? Think about that. Here's this man standing before these individuals. You'll see in verse 33, individuals that intend to kill them. And he just stands up. He does two things here. He speaks with boldness, and he speaks with compassion. There is that blend here. I'll help you to see it. Look what he says. The God of our fathers, Annas, your fathers worshiped this God. You worshiped this God. So did mine. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He's our father and the one you look to. He raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, Peter doesn't accept at all that Annas is trying to dismiss the fact that they've rejected the Messiah, the one who God had long promised. And he just brings it right back to him. He says, look, you can't escape this fact that you put him on the cross. We can't escape the fact either that our sin took him there. Do you realize that, friend? These men murdered Jesus, but we had a part in the nails. It was my sin that took the Lord to the cross as well as theirs and yours too. Peter's saying, our loyalty is to God, and our Savior is alive. You've murdered him. You put him to death on a cross, but look at verse 31. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior. Annas, you killed him, but he's alive. He's alive and well. We worship today because he's risen, right? He's risen indeed. Amen. And Peter's saying the same thing. He's saying, Annas, we can't stop. He's not a dead man in a tomb. We can't take you there. His body isn't decayed. He's alive. He's alive today. And this is why we stand before you. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand, a position of power and authority. Savior to grant, listen to this. Now, he's been speaking with great boldness. Here's the compassion. Here's the grace. To grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And Peter could have said it this way. He offers you today, all of you men, all of this council, he offers you today forgiveness. They're Israel. These are Jewish people. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, we're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What a message. What a message. And you know, the rest of this text would read differently if Annas stopped as the high priest and said, guys, we have totally missed it. We have killed the Prince of Glory, the King of Glory, the Messiah, the one who was long ago promised. But no, that's not where their hearts went. And I'll tell you, a hard heart is a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. The pride of man stands against God's grace and at times overwhelms God's grace, which could freely be accepted. And that is the case here. What the Holy Spirit has said through Peter leaves me amazed. Isn't it beautiful? Friends, this is a man who's been empowered by God to proclaim Christ. I don't know if I could have done that day. I don't know. And I don't know what I could do if persecution came in a way that it did then or a way that we see it today outside of these walls. You know, there are men and women that have given their life daily, especially in these last few years. The persecution of the church has just gone higher and higher. Daily, there's men and women, boys and girls, who are saying, I trust Christ as my Savior. He's my Lord, no matter what it costs. And for many, it costs them their lives. But I know this, that day, God's grace was upon Peter and upon those apostles. And they stood there boldly, just overcome, if you would, by the fire and power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. And they said this, we're going to continue. We're going to continue. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An old song, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Remember some, I don't know which one of them said it, but it was something like this. To King Nebuchadnezzar in his fury, as the furnace is blazing behind them. We're not going to bow. Our God may save us, he may not. But we will not bow to that graven image. I mean, we have brothers and sisters today that are doing the same, just as Peter did. So these orders are defied, and their scheming is denied. They are opposing the message of life. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, intended to kill them. That was a message that hit home. That was a message that they clearly understood. And it was as if Peter took a knife and inserted it and twisted it in their souls. And instead of responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, here's what it is. Remember what these men are about. Remember now what the council, what the religious leadership of Jerusalem at that time, what they're opposing, what they're standing against. What have Peter and the apostles done? They've proclaimed Christ, the long-promised one. They've been used powerfully by God to bring healing to people's bodies. And they were in prison because of that. Boy, how far this ruling leadership has drifted from God. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. And I believe they would have right at that moment in time or very soon, if not for God's intervention. So their scheming is denied. And their intention here, in their hard-hearted stubbornness, deep down inside, sin has filled their hearts, and they've not only killed the Messiah, but now they want to kill those who speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God intervenes. Man's intention here, you see it in verse 33. Verse 34 through 39, you see God's intervention. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up. Now, he is one that he has quite reputation. He's well respected. Father taught the Apostle Paul. And he's just one of those guys that are looked up. He's respected, it says here in verse 34, by all the people. He stood up in the council, and he gave orders to put these men outside for a moment. He says, listen, guys, I got something to say. I want to go ahead and dismiss these people for a moment. I need to speak to you, is what he's saying. And this is what he says. He says, some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And he gives another example. Judas of Galilee, verse 37, rose up in the days of the census, drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. He mentions two instances here, two instances of sort of these cults, if you would, or so-called religious leaders that stood up and became somebody, but when pressure came, they bowed to it and were scattered. And with that, he draws a conclusion. There's truth in his conclusion and there's falsehood in his conclusion. And I'll mention both things here. So he says, in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And that's really what this leadership is doing. Gamaliel's mention to these men in his argument here about the present case, he's right about this. If it is of God, verse 29, you'll not be able to overthrow them. And that's true. If what's going on here, he's saying, is of God, you know what? We're going to be found fighting against God. I don't believe this man's a believer at all. I believe God has supernaturally used this individual to spare the apostles. He's underneath this thing, God is. He's behind it. He has this, if you would, this ungodly man stand up and give counsel to the leadership. And he's right about that part. If this is God's doing, we can't stop it. He's right about that part. But he's not right about this part, where he says, if this plan or action, verse 38, is of men, it will be overthrown. I want to just say today that we see a lot of success out there, if you would, by those who would pretend to be something other than they're not. We have so much out there. It's ungodly teaching. It's unbiblical. There are cults upon cults that thrive today, okay? And they will continue to do that for some time. So not all of this is exactly right thinking, but there's a part of it that God uses powerfully. So you have man's intention, you have God's intervention. Behind this and under this is a God who cares, a God who says, I'm going to build my church. And he continues to do that. You know, there was no greater crime that could be imagined than what these Sanhedrin had brought upon the Son of Man. They've sinned greatly against God, the true and living God of their ancestors, who revealed himself to them, to their fathers, to the nation. And they're responding to that. Their response was, we want to kill him. We want to kill these men. Gamaliel steps in and turns their hearts. You'll see in verse 40 and following that their sentence is applied. They took his advice, verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. We can read over verse 40, I think, and not really grasp what is there. These apostles, they had been given a sentence here. They'd been found guilty by this court. And they called them in, and they flogged them, and ordered them again not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. They were left bleeding. The apostles were. Flogging could kill someone. So their backs were bared, and 39 lashes were applied to each of these men. That is a whip with often bone or sharp, something sharp is on the end. And it will, as R. Kent Hughes says, they were whipped until their flesh parted. And so they're left bleeding. They're in agony. It's very painful. And they walk out. They said they were flogged and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. R. Kent Hughes says in part this, one by one they experienced as they left supernatural joy. Look at verse 41. This is amazing to me. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. For his name. Supernatural joy came to those men that day. The voice of the martyrs is probably something that many of you have read. Richard Wurmbrand founded that ministry. It allows people and keeps them up to date how they can pray and know about the persecuted church and understand what's going on out there. But he was in a Romanian prison. He's the founder of it. I want to tell you a minute about his life. He was in a Romanian prison. His tormentors ripped chunks of flesh out of him. And he had scars to prove it. He was sentenced to solitary confinement, and for weeks or even months on end, no one would speak to him in that tiny cell. Amazingly, listen to me close, amazingly, during all that, there were times when he was overcome with joy, overcome with joy. He would actually stand up, and this is what he's related, he would actually stand up in his weakened state and danced around his cell, confident that the angels were dancing with him. He was released from prison unexpectedly. And as he left the prison, dressed like a scarecrow, his teeth rotted, in terrible physical shape, he met a peasant woman on the road carrying a basket of beautiful strawberries. She offered him one. He started to take it, but then said, "No, no thanks. I'm going to fast." He went home to his wife, and they prayed and fasted as a memorial to the joy that he had experienced in prison, asking God for the same kind of joy to remain in his life. These men were flogged. There's a price to pay if we are to proclaim Christ. There's always a price to pay. It may not look like this. You may be looked at as someone who is really out there, a Bible thumper, a religious nut. Maybe you'll be looked at someone where, the rungs in the ladder don't go quite clear to the top. But there's a price to pay. And you know what? If and when you pay that price, that is a treasure for you to be counted worthy to have suffered for his name. That's a treasure, friend. I hear of it sometimes. That's a blessing, a deep blessing, that God would do that. They said this in verse 41. They rejoiced that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Some of you feel that in your families. Some of you feel that with your friends. And I want to say to you, continue on. We have the message of this life. Continue on. Don't give up. You have something that the world needs, and they can't explain. And they see it in you. They may mock it. They may make fun of it. They may think you strange that you would gather your family to come and worship on a Sunday morning, to sing, to give, to hear the Word of God. You know what these men did? Was displeasing to the council, to the religious zealots, those leaders who were without Christ, to the world, we could say, To the unbelieving world, this made no sense. And they were not pleased with it. But you know what? To God, I believe it met his applause. They were rejoicing. Do you remember what Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? I'd ask you to turn there, verses 11 and 12. It is worth noting and remembering. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, the Beatitudes. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We need to remember that, friends. These are our Lord's words. And he says, you know, if this is happening, you're blessed. You know, we'll often respond the other way, right? That was very insulting what they said. No, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Because of me. And he says, "Rejoice and be glad." That's what the apostles were doing. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." You know what the high priest did that day for those apostles? He increased their reward. Isn't that amazing? What the devil meant for evil, God blessed. We have brothers and sisters today who are going to have great reward because of their stand for the message of this life. They were flogged. They went away rejoicing. And finally, I want you to know from this text in Acts 5, they were persevering. They were persevering. They did not give up. Look at verse 42. I love this verse. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they what? They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know who was watching these men this day? They were flogged. The leadership. I'm sure the leadership was checking with those who had flogged them and watched them and kept track of them. And they might have asked, "Hey, what was their response? I want to know." And the word would have came back. Gotta tell you, never seen anything like it in my life. You know what they did? They went away from there shouting glory to God. They were rejoicing. And not only that, this didn't dissuade them a bit. They're still teaching and proclaiming. They're meeting every day, centering on who they call the risen Christ. Is it something? This was the early church. They're saying every day we're going to proclaim him. Every day we're going to meet together. Every day we'll be looking at him, to him, and living for him. An amazing thing. See, this is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, enabling them to do what God has called them to do. It's no less for us, friend. We have the same Spirit in us. And God has something for each of you, someone for each of you, that he wants you to be proclaiming the message of life to. I want to finish in 1 Corinthians 15:58. These apostles, the church, said no matter what, we're going to proclaim. We must proclaim his name no matter the cost, and it cost them greatly. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the response to the resurrection. And we know because of the resurrection, we've been called to proclaim him. We've been empowered. The Spirit has been given to us, and we have him in us to help us. And the apostle, through the Spirit, concludes what he's saying in this way. And I think it's a great admonition for each of us today. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be," 1 Corinthians 15:58, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding," or superabounding, "in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." Keep on keeping on. Don't give up no matter what. It will cost you something. It may be that someday these words we've sang in this song will be true. If this life I lose, I will follow you. This is, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:18, the good fight. This is the good fight. And I want to remind you folks today, you who are standing for him, you are saying, no matter what, I'm going to follow Christ. No matter what, I'll proclaim him. No matter what, I'll live for him. I want to say to you today, be steadfast, immovable. The early church persevered. Don't give up. God's always at work. We don't know all of what he's doing. And maybe it is that that issue or that situation or that person that God has put in your life, you're wondering, is anything ever going to change? In a moment of time, God will move, and you will be saying, I'm glad I stuck it out. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this great example recorded for us of those who said, no matter what the cost, we're going to keep on living for Christ. We're going to keep on proclaiming his name. Father, I would ask that you would find us with that same resolve today. By your grace, for your glory, we pray. Amen.